Regret is, instead of being on the receiving end of hurt caused by others, regret usually is us causing hurt to others or to ourselves or both. And so as we look at the theme of regret, I would like to first go to the world of popular music. Do you know that regret is replete in popular music? And there's so many songs that talk about regret. I want to talk about a few of them. Here's one by an artist named, and I don't know if you know who these artists are, but there's a very popular artist named Adele. She has a song called Hello, and it's talks about regret for hurting someone in a relationship. She says, "Hello from the other side. I must have called 1,000 times to tell you I'm sorry for everything that I've done." And so regret in a relationship. There's a country artist named Kenny Chesney, and he sings a song called A Lot of Things Different. And he talks about just wishing that he had avoided mistakes in life. Where he said, "I wish I would have spent more time with my dad when he was alive." Big theme in life. "Now I don't have the chance. I wish I would have told my brother how much I loved him before he went off to war, but I just shook his hand. I wish I would have gone to church on Sunday morning when my grandma begged me to, but I was afraid to. I wish I would have listened when they said, 'Boy, you're going to wish you hadn't,' but I wouldn't. I do a lot of things different." So looking back on the past, regretting some of the decisions in life. Here's a song that's on my playlist by a group called the Bravery. It's called "Time Won't Let Me Go." And this is regret wishing he could go back and enjoy the life that he never had. And it says, "Time won't let me go. If I could do it all again, I'd go back and change everything. But time won't let me go." A artist who makes her way into the news quite a bit with both her music and her public feuds that she has with many people. But Taylor Swift sings a song about actually wishing to go back to a point in time to undo relational hurt. And so sometimes regret is not just this broad brushstroke of things that have happened in the past, but you can remember that night that the fight happened. Or you can remember that week that this happened or that happened. She wishes she could go back to December when she inflicted hurt on someone else, and says, "So this is me swallowing my pride, standing in front of you saying, 'I'm sorry for that night,' and I go back to December all the time." Finally, there is a very popular song. Anybody remember the song "Cats in the Cradle" by Harry Chapin? The quintessential song about regret. And this is regret over his parenting, that he didn't have the time for his son, and now his son didn't have the time for him. And he says, "And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me." And so he didn't have time for his son, and later on in his life, he had time for his son, but now his son didn't have time for him. And there was regret over that. And so regret is in a lot of popular music. And today we're going to be looking at today's theme of impossible regret in John 21. We're going to have some scripture up here on the screen, and some of you might wish to get out your own Bible. I preach usually in the New American Standard. But we're just going to be looking at John 21 and the interaction of Jesus and Peter after Peter had regret after his three denials of Jesus. Remember Peter? Three denials. And I want you to think with me that there is a movie scene coming on, and it's painting a picture of exactly what's going on with the disciples and Jesus. And as the scene opens up, there is a camera angle that shows the pastel silhouette of a mountain. And then the camera pans down to a boat, maybe 30 feet long, 8 feet wide. Not a lot of room for seven men to work, but it shows seven men working on a small boat in the early morning hours. And they're working, and they're yelling instructions to each other, and they're even arguing. They're tying knots, and they're untangling nets. And they're throwing the net, waiting, pulling the draw line, repeat. Throwing the net, waiting, pulling the draw line, repeat. And then the camera angle goes from the whole boat to one man. and his name is Peter. And he's trying to keep up and do the work, but you can tell from his blank expression that his mind is far away from the work that he's doing. And so he's looking at the work, trying to get in the moment. And then he looks out on the water. And then he looks at the work again. Throw the net. Wait. Pull the draw line. Repeat. Then the scene abruptly changes, and you can tell that his thoughts going through Peter's minds. Thoughts of a triumphant entry. Judas receiving money for Jesus' betrayal. Jesus with thorns on his head, and of course, Jesus on the cross. And then those denials replay over in his head. Number one, I don't know what you're talking about. Number two, I promise you, I don't know the man. Number three, this is a PG-rated movie, and it has him swearing, as the Bible account says that he did. And he swears, and he says, I do not know the man. And then as the camera starts to come back and fade into the expression on Peter's face, there's the sound of a rooster crowing as the scene turns again to the boat and Peter's expressionless stare. Now the scene pans out away from the boat, and it shows a solitary figure standing on the beach looking towards the water. And there's a sound of gulls, and there's a sound of waves clapping onto the beach. It's Jesus. And it shows a rear view of him just looking out as he can hear in the distance men talking and shouting, barely visible in the morning mist. It's not quite daylight, but it's not quite morning. It's kind of that in-between time, and there's mist on the water. And then he calls out to them. He says, children, grown men. He has such affection for them that he calls out to them. Children. He asks a question, but it's not really a question. He says, children, you haven't caught anything, have you? And the groan from the boat comes, no. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, he says. And they can't figure out why the left side would make any different from the right side, but they listen to him, and they cast on the right side of the boat. And the Bible says that they have a massive catch of fish. Later on, we're going to find out that it was 153 large fish that they caught. Now boredom turns to panic as the men try to hold on to the fish full of net and not capsize the boat and at the same time get to the shore. And then the camera zooms in for a close-up of John's face. He's working, and all of a sudden, you can tell from his expression, he stops his work abruptly and looks up at the obscured figure on the beach. And curiosity on his face turns to happiness, and his countenance rises, and he says, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Peter immediately does an irrational thing, as he kind of is known to do. He puts on his outer garment, the Bible says, and he jumps into the water. And he starts to swim towards Jesus. And then the others are trying to manage the net full of fish and strain at the oars. Now the scene goes to the shore. As they have taken the boat and Jesus and Peter has swam the 100 yards to get to Jesus. And now the scene is on shore as the boat arrives and Peter drags the net full of fish to the shore. Now our movie has a moment of humor. You see, you have the wet, panting men in disbelief making their way to the shore, and they come up to Jesus, and he says, he's all comfortable in dry clothes. He says, hungry? He says, why don't you join in your fish with my fish that I've already prepared? Let's have some breakfast together. And maybe Peter's scene of regret is your scene. A counselor friend of mine once told me that the reason that we continue to think about, replay scenes in our minds, and even dream about events in our lives is that we are striving for closure. And there's an event that happened to me this past spring, and I continue to dream about it. Nothing terribly traumatic, but what I'm trying to do, according to this counselor, is to get it right in my mind, get closure on it. And so many of us have unsettled issues and we have regret in our lives, and we need closure. We need touch of the Lord's hands. We have the regret of sin, the regret of neglect of someone, the regret of divorce, the regret of wayward children, the regret of poor decisions, the regret of broken relationships, regret of angry outbursts, regret of hurting someone deeply, the regret of not doing something we should have done, maybe even saying, should have done that long ago. And this kind of deep-seated regret requires deep-seated heart surgery. And so let's go back to our scene on the shore now and see how the master physician is healing Peter's regret. Our scene is now after breakfast. They've had their fish. Jesus also had some bread prepared for them. Maybe some of them are sorting the 153 fish, as was the common practice of fishermen. Some are finishing the last of the food, and maybe some are asleep. But Peter is sitting around the fire, and maybe he's just breaking off pieces of a stick and throwing them into the fire. And Jesus is in other conversations, but you can tell as the camera pans in on Jesus now that he's talking over here, and he continues to look across the fire at Peter. Talking over here, looks back across the fire at Peter. He's really keyed in on Peter, who seems to be 1,000 miles away. Then he makes his way over to Peter, and he invites him to go for a walk along the beach. And the sun is up now, and it's bright out. And maybe Jesus is making some small talk at first with Peter. 153 fish, huh? Yep. 153. It's been a while since you had to do that kind of work, huh? Yep. And then Jesus cuts to the chase and begins his heart surgery on Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these other men? And then Peter remembers that he had promised Jesus at the Last Supper, although all these would desert you, I would even go so far as to die for you. Now he's eating those words. And the similarities to the past experience that he had with Jesus are uncanny. The experience in the beginning of Jesus' public ministry when they couldn't catch any fish, and he told them, cast out one more time out into the water, and they caught so many fish that the nets began to break. And now you zoom forward 3 years, and here is the same miracle repeated. Peter can remember the uncanny similarity of the meal that he had with them. He's having breakfast with them now. He had a Last Supper with them just maybe a couple weeks before. And that's where Peter promised that he would not deny Jesus. And now they're around a fire, just like the fire that he had warmed his hands around when he had denied Jesus to simple servant girls. Now Jesus asked 3 times, Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. Tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Jesus, you know, cognitively, is the Greek word, that I love you. Shepherd my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And there was a similar question, a similar answer, and a similar commissioning 3 times, just like Peter's 3 denials. Jesus is doing heart surgery on Peter. The 3rd time hits a nerve with Peter. And the Bible says that Peter was upset that he was asking that same question. And this time, Peter gets real. And he says, Lord, you know all things. And this time, he's not saying, Lord, you know it cognitively in your head. He said, you know by experience that I love you. And Jesus is having a breakthrough moment with Peter. Peter finally gets real with him. And then it's interesting, as we look at verse 18, that Jesus says to Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Verse 19, he says, now this he says, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. Now we know from tradition that Peter was, we do know that Peter was crucified. We know from tradition that he asked to be crucified upside down because he said, I am not worthy of being crucified like my Lord. He said what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now this seems kind of weird. I thought he's trying to cheer him up and he's telling Peter that he's going to die. What kind of counsel is this? But when you understand exactly what Jesus is saying, you see that the heart surgery is now coming to completion. He's saying to Peter, you know what, Peter? You will live for me. And because of that, you will die for me. And guess what? This time, you won't deny me. Follow me. And he goes back to his original calling. A few stitches, a bandage, and the heart surgery is complete. And we go on to understand that Peter was a primary leader of the church in the book of Acts for the first, basically the first part of the book of Acts. So he is a primary church leader. So Jesus' restoration of him was complete, where he went on to effective ministry. And Peter needed heart surgery. He had a lot of regret. And so many of us need heart surgery. And we need healing from the past regret. And so we're going to bring out three principles to apply it. First one is this. Jesus is the one who pursues us. He's the one who stands on the shore waiting for us to come in and to restore us and to have a clear conscience. He wants you to be restored and have a clear conscience more than you want you to be restored and have a clear conscience. And he asks you, forgiveness is available. Will you take it? The second one is this. Jesus' key question is not, were you successful in ministry? Did you stand by me? His key question is, do you love me? See, if you don't love Jesus, then all other questions are out the door. But if you love Jesus, then he can start doing that heart surgery on you. It's something that I pray for. I'm sure many of you pray for your families, and I pray for this for my family nearly every night, that as we have three children, 17, 23, and 24, that more than anything, I pray that they would, as well as my wife, Julie, as well as I myself, would simply love the Lord. And I think so many things, other things, fall in place. Then the last one is this. Jesus brings restoration from regret. And I think it's interesting that there are kind of three courtrooms in Scripture. And Jesus restores Peter within each one of these courtrooms. First of all is the courtroom of being judged by God. And he lets Peter know, you know what? You are forgiven by God. There is the courtroom that we have of our own self-condemnation. And he was helping Peter to forgive himself. And then there's the public courtroom that Peter had denied Jesus and the others knew it. And he had, in a sense, revoked his leadership in ministry. And so Jesus wanted the others to know, the other disciples to know, that Peter, in his eyes, was being restored to ministry because we live a public faith. And so how about you? What regret needs Jesus' heart surgery? We talk about sin, neglect, divorce, wayward children, poor decisions, broken relationships, angry outbursts, hurting someone deeply, not doing something we should have. And Jesus wants to do heart surgery on each and every one of us to heal the regrets of the past. Well, that applies to this church too. Kind of some good days, some rocky days here at the church. And the question that Jesus asks of this church is, not are you successful, do you have everything going for me? For you, but do you love me? If you love me, take care of the people that I have brought to you and will bring to you. Part of it is that this church needs a public restoration, because you know what? A lot of this community has written off this church. It's just another sign that's on the four-lane highway. It is a building, and maybe people don't even pay attention anymore. And we can have regret over the past and saying, you know what, how did things come to be this way? But Jesus wants to publicly restore this church. And that is getting back out into the community and being a resource for this community where they say, you know what, this church was invisible to us, but you know what, there's something going on there, and they're really doing some real ministry there. Well, with all of us, with Peter, Max Lucado has something great to say to us. In a book, he writes about Peter. This happened before, the long night, the empty net, the call to cast again, fish flapping on the floor of the boat. Wait a minute. He lifts his eyes to the man on the shore. It's him, he whispers. Then louder, it's Jesus. Then shouting, it's the Lord, Peter, it's the Lord. Peter turns and he looks. Jesus has come. Not Jesus the teacher, not Jesus the death defeater, Jesus King, Jesus the victor over darkness. Jesus, the God of heaven and earth, is on the shore. Peter plunges into the water, swims to the shore, and stumbles out wet and shivering and stands in front of the friend he betrayed. Jesus has prepared a bed of coals. Both are aware of the last time Peter had stood near a fire. Peter has failed God, but God had come to him. For one of the few times in his life, Peter is silent. What words could suffice? The moment is too holy for words. God is offering breakfast to the one who betrayed him. And Peter is once again finding grace at Calvary. Father, thank you that you are the God of first and second and third and fourth and 18th and 30th chances. Thank you that you have words for us, and your words are to do heart surgery on us, knowing that Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Father. And I pray that you will continue the work on us, both as individuals and as a church, and that you would heal the hurts from the past, that you would heal the regret that we have, and restore us to a place of having a right mind and a right fellowship with you, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.